2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. I'm reading from the Amplified Version first. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are blameless towards him. I love this scripture because it gives us a picture of what God is doing and his the way he is looking at the world. He is not just looking down at the earth and watching you and saying, look at them mess it all up. Look, watch what he's going to do right here. This is going to be a mess. Watch. But here is what God is doing. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro. What does that mean? He is looking all over the earth all the time, and he is constantly looking for someone who he can show himself strong to. I am convinced that God is anxious to move on your behalf. I am convinced that not only is God waiting for an opportunity to come along to bless you, but he's looking for an opportunity to come along and show up in your life. He's looking for just the right person in just the right place, and I am convinced that you can be it today, and he can show up in your life. He is anxious to move on your behalf. He is standing over the balcony of heaven, and he is looking all over the earth, and he's trying to find someone. He's looking for the right person. He is actively seeking out opportunities. Are you the right person? I believe that you are. Four things that we're going to pray for today. And number one is in the area of our health. Number two is area of finance, relationships, and then vision and purpose. And I think most of our needs and our requests from the Lord can be placed into one of these things. Either it's a health problem in some way. Either it's a financial problem. Maybe it's to get out of debt or whatever it might be. Or it's a relationship. Either praying for a loved one who needs Jesus or praying for a marriage or a relationship in some way. Or it's something to do with your vision and your purpose. Maybe it's something to do with what the next step of your life is, what you need to do with your business, whatever it might be. But it's vision and purpose. And so we're going to pray for those four things. But I want to talk to you about altars. I'm a huge believer in altars. And for going on 31 years of Triumph now, we believe in altars. We believe that altars are one of the places. Dad always told me that the altar is the place where God does official business. I've seen God and I felt God move more often in an altar than I have any other place. And it's been in altars that I have been so inundated by the power of God. When I was about, 20 years old or so, 21, somewhere in that range, we were, myself and Pastor Damon and Pastor Lindsay and Pastor Christine were hosting a youth and young adults conference right here in this place. And I was sitting right here where Pastor Ryan and Jen were. And now, mind you, we are the host of the conference. And as the host of a conference, you are not supposed to be the first one to the altar. But on this occasion, God showed up so strong that I couldn't even wait for them to give the altar call. And I just went running, and I didn't make it two steps, and I sprawled face down on the carpet. And I was crying, but I wasn't just like, oh, God's so good. No, I mean, I was like ugly crying, snot, tears. If I'd have had makeup, there'd be a spot still here, but thankfully that's not me, so I don't wear makeup. But I mean, but God had me so, he was doing such an incredible work in me, and he just had me pressed to the ground. I couldn't even stand. It was a moment that I'll never forget, and I'm telling you, it literally happened. There's a little stain on the carpet right here from my angle. That might be me. That might be some of the junk that God was trying to get rid of. I don't know what it is, but it was right there. I've seen some incredible things in altars. I'm convinced that this is the place where God does business. I've seen so many healings right here. I've seen people come and just incredible miracles, just can't even believe what happened. I've seen so many people touched by the power of God that just coming to the altar and just couldn't even stand because the presence of God was so strong. I've seen that in altars, not just here, but all around the world. There was a season of my life when God said to me that, Renan, I'm going to send you around the world to preach, but I want you to specifically preach one message. I want you to preach on the Holy Spirit. And I want you to do it in a very specific way. I want you to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want you to invite people to the altar. And I don't want you to pray for them at first. I just want you to let me move. And so I was in Trinidad, and I took several people. I took a team with me, Pastor Anthony was with me, and we went to Trinidad to preach the Word of God. And we preached for days at this camp. And it was hot, and the food was terrible. But we preached, and God was showing up. And then it came time, and I preached this message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And over 100 kids came to the altar, and they filled the altar. And I said to our leaders and the leaders that were there, I said, I don't want you to pray for them until I tell you to go. And I kid you not that as those kids stood there, and when God said go, I gave them some instructions that God told me to give them. And when I said go, the Holy Spirit baptized, I mean, dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of kids. And they were baptizing the Holy Spirit, speaking in a heavenly language. And our leaders were just standing here going, do we go now? But, I mean, just the power of God showed up. And in that altar, in that moment, over 100 kids were baptizing the Holy Spirit right then and there. It was incredible. And from there, I God did exactly what he said. I went and I began to travel a little bit. And everywhere I went, I preached this message. And every time, God showed up. And it wasn't about, you know, when I was growing up, you know, to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you had to get prayed through. And it could be like a four-day affair. Weeping and gnashing of teeth and the whole deal. But God was showing me something, Renan. It doesn't have to be that hard. It's a gift, and I want to give it to you. And so we're just creating an opportunity for God to give this gift that he promised in the first place. And I've just seen this. I've seen incredible things at the altar. I've been on the receiving end, and I've been on this end where I'm an instrument of God to for others to receive. I believe in altars. My grandpa is here today. When I was growing up and we first built this place, of course, I was a kid, and I would come running through this altar like it was a playground. He didn't appreciate that very much. And I can tell you, I got lots of whippings before I learned my lesson that the altar was not a playground. But it was a very serious place that ought to be taken with respect. I can't tell you how many times a hat got slapped off the back of my head because I walked through this altar with a hat on. Now, I know that we don't respect a lot of things in our culture anymore, but I am still of the belief that if this is the place that God does business, we ought to treat it that way. You can call me old school if you want to, but that's just what I believe in. That's the way I was raised, and that is a value system of mine, that I respect the place that God does business. Think about your office, the place where you do your business. What if people were always running through it and throwing your stuff around and wrecking things and kicking things? You would be very upset. And you'd, you know, say, you know what, y'all just have this place. I'll go somewhere else. And I don't want to ever get to the place where God looks at this altar and said, they don't have enough respect. They're just messing it all up. They're doing stupid things and they're running through and they just have no respect. They've lost a respect in their heart. I'll just go somewhere else. Father, never let that be in this house, but let this be a place where your power is resident at all times. And when we need a touch from God, we can find it right here, no matter how desperate the situation, no matter how much we're struggling, but we can come to the altar and know that you will meet us here. I'm just speaking from my heart today. I'm a believer in altars, that God does business here. God can do business anywhere, and he does. Wherever you are can become an altar just like that. But I'm talking specifically about this altar today. There is a term, I'm going to go back to my charismatic Pentecostal roots. How many grew up in the charismatic movement? Okay, how many have no idea what I'm talking about? Charismatic is a term that it comes from the Greek term charismata. It means the gifts of grace, or it's a movement that came about that it's kind of waning down now, but it was a movement in the Church of God where there was an emphasis on spiritual gifts, and there was clearly God restoring spiritual gifts to His people. And we were right in the middle of it, and God's been so good. Great movement, full of the power of God and full of weird things. And so I was a child of the charismatic movement, and walking through this, there are some things that happened in altars that people don't always understand, and I want to talk about them. There is a term called slain in the spirit. How many of you have ever heard this term? Now, I want to talk about it just for a moment, what it means, what it is. There were services, and I remember them very distinctly, where Bishop Tudor Bismarck, Bishop Joseph Garland, whoever it may be, Rodney Howard Brown would be praying for people, and there would be so many people slain in the spirit or falling out into the presence of God that they would literally be lined all the way around this altar, all the way out that door, down the hallway, back in this door, down this hallway, out this way, and all the way, and just people just lined up, slain in the spirit, receiving from God. And it was incredible and crazy all at the same time. What does it mean to be slain in the spirit? Well, basically, what it means is that the power of God touches you in such a way that you can't stand. Now, we have some biblical precedents for this, though it has been argued over the centuries, but there is some biblical precedence. In Acts chapter 22, verse 17 and 18, if you read in the English Standard Version, it says that Paul was in a trance. He fell into a trance. He was out. Like he was there, but not there. Like he was home, but nobody was in the kitchen cooking. He was in a trance. And I know you don't want to go, I don't want to get into this crazy stuff, but this is Bible right here. It's on the screen, Acts 22 and 17, English Standard Version. I was praying in the temple, and I fell into a trance. He fell into a trance. And one of the things that often happens when you're slain in the spirit, not always, is when I've been slain in the spirit or fallen out, if you want to just, you know, when we shorten it up, he fell out, he gone. And so, it's a situation at times where I'm there, but I'm not there, but God is ministering to me. And I might be aware of what's going on me, but I'm so much more aware of what God is doing in me. Does that make sense? And if you were in the days of Paul, you might say, I fell into a trance. Now, I don't want to get spooky with you. This doesn't happen to me all the time, and it's only happened on a few occasions. It's happened to others a lot of times, and that's okay. Where it doesn't even have to happen to you, but it is biblical. We see it in the book of Revelation. We see it with Paul. We see it with others. Revelations 1 and 17. Some of the great revivalists throughout the course of history, Jonathan Edwards and Charles Finney, they said that they were preaching revivals and people would fall out in the spirit and they would lay there for 24 hours without moving. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I can barely sleep for 4 hours. I can't lay anywhere for 24 hours without something to eat. So it had to be God. But in this moment, it's a chance for God to do His work. He might be doing supernatural surgery on you like He did with Adam in the garden. He might be speaking a word or giving a vision like He did with Abram in the Old Testament. But here's what I want you to say to you. I believe that being slain in the Spirit is a real thing. We've seen it throughout the course of history. I'm a student of revivals, and I've studied most every major revival, big or small, throughout history. And we see it as a consistency throughout. But where we get in trouble is when it becomes the primary measurement of whether or not God is moving or whether or not someone received from God. If I say to you, how was service on Sunday? Maybe I'm out of town and I call you and say, hey man, how was church Sunday? And you say, oh man, it was really good. 17 people were slain in the spirit. That's not the measurement. Now listen, if it happens, great. If it doesn't happen, that's fine. I want to see God move. I want to see God move on my life. I want to see a move on your life. But I'm not measuring that based off how many people were slain in the Spirit. And if I go home on Sunday and nobody was slain in the Spirit, I'm like, well, I was terrible today. That's not of the Word of God. What that is what man does, and none of us are exempt from this as Christians. This has happened throughout history. In the Old Testament, it happened with the Pharisees, and Jesus spoke to it in the New Testament with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and it happens throughout history that we take something of God and we try to make it a part of a formula and put God in a box. I'm going to be straight up honest with you. There's only a few times that when I've fallen out, I go backwards. There have been many times when I was giving somebody a courtesy drop. Do you know what a courtesy drop is? This guy really wants me to fall out right now. And he's going to push on my forehead until something happens. And I can embarrass him and embarrass myself and leave with a bruise and messed up hair. Or take a peek before you go, you know. I don't think anybody raised in Triumph Church with me and my generation grew up without giving at least one courtesy drop. It's just part of growing up in the charismatic movement. You just had to go down because it was just, you know. And I've seen people laying on the ground, open their eyes and peeking to see who was looking. Listen, it happens and it still happens today. You're like, watch this, he's going down. And sure enough. Like, when it's been legit for me, most of the time, I'm not going backwards. When the presence of God hits, and this is just me personally, but when the presence of God hits me, it's typically a weight coming from heaven, not just from the person laying hands on me, and I'm falling, like, down. Like, if I'm ever getting prayed for, and you think in the ushers, catchers, we used to have catchers, you know, to catch you. If you think that I'm going down, you better not stand behind me because I'm probably going to go forward. So like get in front of me and get ready to catch me because that's just me personally. Can we just be honest today? There is fake stuff that happens in the altar. But we should never throw the baby out with the bathwater. We don't have to throw it all out because somebody decided to take a courtesy drop. And that's what happens when we don't understand things, especially my generation. When we don't understand things, we throw it all out. If we see something fake, well, it's all fake. Listen, just because Joe Blow faked it doesn't mean that God isn't really touching me right now. Does that make sense? So, if you're standing in the altar and you're waiting on your turn to get prayed for, and the person in front of you goes down, I don't want you to say, no, not me, let's go. I don't need prayer nearly as bad as I thought I did. It doesn't guarantee that it's going to happen to you. As I got older, I got done with the courtesy drops. And so now I get this like, you ain't pushing me down, sucker. And so when I see people getting pushed down and I'm about to get prayed for, I like assume the stance. You get one foot back, bend your knees a little bit, and you lean into it. You got to lean into it. I ain't going down. I can assure you of one thing. Courtesy drops for me are over. So if I go down, the Lord just split the skies. It shouldn't be something that we have to run from and be fearful of and not. It can be so very real, and it can be, and it is in the Bible. But if it doesn't happen to you, number one, you don't have to say, what's wrong with me? I want to go down. Fall down if you want to fall down. I don't care. But number two, you don't have to push away all of the good things of God just because you don't understand it. Just because you've seen it fake. There's lots of things fake in the world. Wrestling is fake, and look how many people watch it. Right? This soccer is fixed. So, FIFA is one of the, is hands down well known to be one of the most fixed organizations in the world, and yet the world is watching the World Cup right now. Flopping all the time. Dude missed him by 3 feet. Oh, bloody nose. Next thing you know, he's running like nothing ever happened. Come on, man. We can't throw out good things just because man gets involved and messes it up some. God still wants to touch your life. Is it okay if we just get real honest today? All right, I'm going to move forward because I'm running out of time. What else happens at altars? Mark chapter 16, verse 17. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. I'll come back and I'll talk about that one. They will speak in new tongues. You hear me talk about the Holy Spirit quite often. They will pick up serpents with their hands. We're not going to be coming around with snakes. I'm just sorry. That's different church. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. We're not going to be test driving this part of the scripture. But here's what he says. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Notice he said they will lay hands on the sick. At Triumph, we do believe in the laying on of hands, as it is called. It's talked about so many times throughout Scripture. It is clearly a biblical standard in the Bible of laying on of hands. Acts chapter 28, verse 8. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. We see in the New Testament that placing your hand, a man or woman of God, placing their hands on another believer for healing or for a miracle of some kind, there is clear biblical evidence from the first part of Scripture all the way to the end. This is clearly a part of the plan of God, that somehow God uses that contact of that physical contact is a way to transfer faith and anointing and healing power from one individual to another that's in need of it. Now, can God do it another way? Absolutely. Remember, I talked to you a few weeks ago about how Jesus just, the guy said, just send word and my servant will be healed. Jesus said, I was going to come touch you, but he said, no, just send word and he'll be healed. So God can do it that way, absolutely, hands down. But it is also very clear from Scripture that he said to come and lay hands on them and they will be healed. We also see that in Timothy, where Paul wrote to Timothy and said to stir up the gifts of God which are on the inside of you that you receive by the laying on of hands. So the laying on of hands can be an impartation of spiritual things. So there's a number of ways that this does. It's also an instrument of commissioning. When we ordain pastors or elders or deacons, we lay hands on them, and it is an act of commissioning them to do the will of God. So when you come to the altar, sometimes we're just joining hands on you, with you, depending on what the need is and what the Spirit is leading us to do. Sometimes we will actually lay hands on you. Now, this doesn't mean like, you know, take you out by the behind the woodshed and put them hands on you. my dad says, son, you better act right. I'm gonna put them hands on you. that's not what it is. It's just a point of contact. It might be a few fingers to the forehead. It might be on the side. It might be on the shoulder. It might be joining hands with you. But it's just simply a point of contact. We just don't have to get crazy with it. And it doesn't have to get complicated. It doesn't have to be uncomfortable. It's just a point of contact where the power of God is flowing from one believer to another. Does that make sense? All right. One more, and I'm going to have to pick up the rest later. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. If you're sick, if you have a need, you have something, Come to the elders of the church. Come to the pastors. Come to the believers. Come to somebody and let them anoint you with oil. Why oil? Well, we see that there are at least 20 times in Scripture we have a reference to people being anointed with oil. In Mark 6:13, he talked about anointing the sick with oil and they healed them. In Mark 14, verse 3 through 9, Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with oil. We see it in a lot of ways. The disciples did it, and James told us to do it. Oil is a very important element in Scripture, and I don't have time to go in depth to it. It was used for anointing priests. It was used for anointing kings. It was used for a lot of different things. It can be used to anoint you for your next purpose, your next destiny, your next calling. Word of it is, you know, I talked about we're going to pray for purposes and visions. And anointing with oil as you walk into that season is a very important process. But oil was also medicinal. It was also part of their medicine and healing process on a natural way. And so I want you to think about this, specifically when we're praying for the sick and anointing you with oil. Anointing you with oil doesn't mean we're going to like dump it on your head. It just means just a dabble, do you? Okay. But I want you to think about this. In the natural, we're taking what is used for an instrument of healing. In the spiritual, we're putting on oil and we're declaring that the healing power of Jesus is going to do what this oil probably can't do, but God is big enough to do. So this is not, you know, it's not complicated. It's not that, it's not really, doesn't have to be super deep. It's just a little bit of oil as a representation that we believe that God is the great healer. God is the great physician. And he said, by his stripes, you were healed. So a lot of things happen at the altar, some that we don't understand. But I want to encourage you, and I'm going to continue talking about this more, but I want to encourage you not to be scared to go to this altar or any altar because you don't understand some things. Because lack of knowledge shouldn't be a barrier to which you can't receive what God has for you. And it often is. When we don't understand things, we back away. You may not always understand. There are things that I can't explain. And I just say, well, that's what God wanted to do in that moment. I don't know. Maybe you've seen stuff that was fake. Good, join the club. But don't throw it all out. This is a place where God does business. He wants to touch your life. But here's what he said in James chapter 5. He said, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Do you have faith? Do you believe? Number 2, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. He said, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are blameless toward him. How do you know if you're the one that he's looking for? Is your heart blameless? Is your heart blameless? Pastor Renan, my heart's not blameless. I've messed up. I've got sin. I've got some struggles. I've got some issues. There's good news for you. You don't have to leave this place, go through 21 days of prayer and fasting and 40 days and nights like Jesus and not eat anything but drinks a little water, and you don't have to get on your knees until they're bloody to get blameless. Here's all you have to do. In Acts chapter 15, verse 9, he tells us that he purifies our hearts by faith. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a moment, and I'm going to pray for you if you would like to. You say, Lord, I want my heart to be blameless because I love you. And when you're looking for somebody to show yourself strong to, I want it to be me. So, Lord, touch my heart. Clear out my heart. And then at that time, if you want prayer this morning, you don't have to, but if you want prayer, if you want to see God move, he's anxious to move on your behalf. If you want to see him show himself strong in your life, we're going to pray for everybody that wants it. So I'm going to give you some instructions here in just a moment about how we're going to do that. But I believe God wants to move in your life today.